Just hit that button, or it's already going. All right, great. Thank you. Morning. As Wayne was saying, my name is Eric Lutter, and I go to the New Jersey church where Brother Clay Curtis preaches. And thank you for having me. I live in Pennsylvania now with my wife, Michelle, but I can't escape the fact that I was born and raised in New Jersey, so you might as well know that. But I trust a sinner saved by our Lord's grace and mercy. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Thank you, Wayne, for your message this morning. I really, really enjoyed it, and I think it goes well with what the Lord has put on my heart this morning. Can everyone hear me okay? All right, that's good. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And we're going to read the first 10 verses. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or shamed. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, Peter addressed this letter to the scattered strangers throughout much of the known world. And in chapter 1, he's just put his hearers in a very blessed mindset and yet a sober mindset. And in chapter 2, he begins with an exhortation that we should lay aside a list of fleshly fruits. He tells us, lay these things aside, which we shall indeed do by the Spirit of God, if indeed we are led by the Spirit of God, much as you preached this morning. And then he breaks forth into a glorious view of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he himself has accomplished, even being that one who is chosen of God, that precious living stone whom God set forth to be the propitiation and the salvation of sinners. But we see of this one who is disallowed, rejected by men, put off by men. Men don't want to hear it, even though this is the one who is chosen of God. And then he goes on to speak of our blessed place and our most holy, blessed Savior, and calls us a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. My title this morning is Disallowed of Men, but Chosen of God. And we'll look this morning to see the salvation of sinners by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll see what God has done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ, that he does all the salvation work from beginning to end, leaving nothing undone for us ourselves to do. And we'll see how the Lord graciously deals with us who have nothing to boast in. We'll see what he does for us, unlike others who are left to themselves, who are offended and our Savior. Our divisions this morning, we'll look primarily at these verses, but our divisions will roughly be: the Lord is gracious, the living stone chosen of God and precious, a word to the disobedient, and finally, briefly, called out of darkness and called into His light. But before we get into this passage, I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 14. Hold your place there in Peter and turn to 1 Corinthians 14. The Apostle Paul, in verse 3, gives a wonderful outline of what it is to preach the gospel. Not so much the content, but what it is to preach the gospel, what we're doing here when we're preaching Christ our Savior. He says in verse 3, "But he that prophesieth or preacheth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." So that we're to understand by edification, we're building up the brethren. We preach, we're building up the brethren. We're founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our foundation. There's no other foundation than can be laid than that is laid, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we build up, we preach the Lord Jesus Christ to build up our brethren, that they are raised up upon Christ and on Him alone. Then exhortation, which is to encourage our brethren to draw near. We're summoning our hearers, draw near. Not to me, but draw near to the Lord. Hear what the Lord has to say, what He has done for you, and what He's calling us to do in service and in love to Him. And then to comfort. Our Lord comforts us through the preaching. We need to be comforted. If you're honest with yourself, you know that there's nothing good in us. And we go through various trials and tribulations. He that will live godly in this world must suffer tribulation. He shall indeed suffer trials and tribulation. So the preaching of the word calms us, consoles us, and comforts us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter has done in chapter 1. He's done this exact same pattern, edifying, comforting, and exhorting the brethren throughout. And he goes through that same cycle over and over again in this book. But if you look there in 1 Peter chapter 1, just real quick, we'll do a quick survey of chapter 1. You find in verses 1 through 6, he's edifying. He's establishing the brethren, building them up upon Christ. So that if we look in verse 2, he says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So He's bringing us right back to our foundation. He's showing us what we have in Christ. He's showing us what God the Father has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's laying that foundation. All right? Now, in the next verses, 6 through 12, he comforts the brethren. Just to choose a couple, if we look in verse 6, he says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." He's comforting us. He's showing us, I know, I hear the trials and the sorrows that you're going through. I know what you're going through. Your brethren, he says later in this book, your brethren are going through the same trials. And we're to understand that our Lord also learned obedience through the things which He suffered, so that you who are suffering and going through trials, you're in good company. The Lord Himself was made to suffer for our sins, and He suffered the will of unjust men. You're in good company. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. And then finally, in verse 13, and on to the rest of the chapter, he concludes with these words. He says, "Wherefore," he exhorts them, "wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end." And he has other exhortations. He says in verse 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." But he says in verse 23 something that's very important. He says at the beginning of verse 23, being born again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And he reminds the brethren what we are by nature. In verse 24, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So that now, in verse 2, he says, wherefore, in light of all these things, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. So we see a pattern here, brethren. There's edifying, there's comforting, and there's exhorting. Exhorting, comforting, and edifying. And the reason why this is important, the reason why I'm laboring to say this to you and to bring this out is because we see edifications in the Scripture, and the flesh is so corrupt. And the flesh hears these things and thinks, I need to be doing something. And there's churches today, I'm sure this morning, preaching just an edification. And when you preach just edification, you leave the flesh very susceptible to what the flesh loves. The flesh lusts. The flesh desires what the flesh wants. And if you tell a religious man, this is what you need to be doing, the religious man is going to say, oh, good, thank you for telling me, let me get to doing it. And he's going to go out and he's going to start doing it. And we don't want to lead our hearers to think that there's anything that they can do to please the Lord in their flesh. So we preach Christ, and we want to show that these exhortations were never just put out there all on their own, but rather, when you look in the context, they're always couched within what the Lord has done, so that in verse 23, he said, being born again, we do these things. And then at the in verse 2, verse 3, he says, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So we always see that this exhortation is in light of the Spirit, that we walk in the Spirit of God. So that, here in, so that if you look there at 1 Peter 2, verse 1, where he says that in light of this, he says, wherefore, and just put these words in there, being born again, or by the Spirit of God, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And to quote from Romans 8, as our brother did, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So Peter says it, if you've tasted the Lord is gracious, and Paul tells us, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So that the same Spirit that taught Peter is the same Spirit that taught Paul. You see it all over when you're reading the Word, especially if you're reading around a lot. You see that the same Spirit is teaching these men, just as he's teaching us today. So we don't want to disconnect the exhortation from the fact that we are utterly dependent on the Spirit of God leading us and teaching us and dwelling in us. Because the flesh, though it tries, the flesh cannot please God. And the flesh tries. Even those of us who know the gospel, that flesh is always rising up and always thinking, maybe there's something more I need to be doing. Maybe I haven't done enough. Maybe I, you know, it's always looking at itself. And the Lord must deliver us from that and save us from that. Our Savior said in John, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. That's the terrifying thing. There's many people in religion who think they know what the Lord is saying. And it's so simple and so plain. And yet they hear these words and they think, all right, now I know what I got to be doing. And let me get to doing it. And they miss exactly that these words are spirit. And we are dependent on our God to save us. Therefore said I unto you, the Lord said, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. If it was a work of the flesh that we could do, then men could come unto him. But it's not. These words are spirit and life, and they must be communicated to us by the Spirit of God. And it's so important because later on in verse 4, when we get there, we'll see, you know, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. That's frightening in some sense, that this is the one who is chosen of God, precious to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet men reject him. Men push him aside. Men lay him aside. They despise and reject the Christ, the Messiah of God, because by nature we're in complete and utter darkness apart from the work of God in us. Despite Christ being the hope of every man, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, despite that he is the only hope of man, they reject him and put him aside. It's a real testimony that just to the deadness of our flesh and the darkness that we are by nature, that there's nothing good in us, and the dependency that we have upon our God to save us and to deliver us from that very thing. There are those that, you know, look to their decision, and they think it's by my decision that I know the Lord, that I come to know the Lord, or others who just outright reject Christ and want nothing to do with him. You probably have people in your family, some on both sides, who just don't want to hear anything about God, and then those who are so content and happy in the decision that they've made for Christ, and they don't hear what we're saying when we're speaking to them the gospel, because it's by the Spirit that any man who will hear must hear. But we preach the gospel, and this is why we preach the gospel, because this is the only hope that we have. Even for us sitting here, this is the hope that we have, is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Lest we should, as well, like Paul said, lest after I have preached to others, should myself be a castaway. We don't want that. We desire, we pant after the Lord. We desire the Lord. We need the Lord. And the Lord has fixed that in us and given that to us. Now Peter says in verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Now these are fruits of a self-righteous spirit. When you look at them, they're really fruits of a self-righteous spirit. They're works of the flesh. That malice and that guile, that is hatred, and that sly, covetous tongue, that sly ability that one has to deceive oneself, deceive others, and hypocrisies, it says. Now, about 17 years ago was the last time I worked in a factory. But when I worked in a factory, I worked with a lot of Spanish Pentecostals. And these were very religious men. And it was very near the time when I first began to hear the doctrine of grace and to believe what God had done for me through his son, Jesus Christ. So I would speak a lot to these guys. And I remember there was one gentleman in his mid to late 50s at the time. And we were talking, and I don't remember exactly what he said, but I said, so you sinned. You sinned. And he was like, oh, no, not sin. I made a mistake. I didn't sin. And that's just hypocrisy. He couldn't even own the fact that his flesh is just sinful. That fear, that fear that has to convince others, that you might be convinced from them believing you, that you're saved and everything's all right. And that man died a few years later, and I don't think he ever heard the gospel. I mean, I spoke what I understood of it to be, but he never heard it. He never received it. He never believed what God had done for sinners in Christ. So we lay these things aside, and envies, that desire that we have in our flesh, when another is being recognized and you think, why are they all gloating over him? Why are they looking to him? What about me? What about what I've done? What about all the talents I have and the gifts that I have and my labor, my service? How come no one recognizes me? That's all those envies. And then we begin to speak evil of our brethren and try to cut them and knock them down. But those are the works of the flesh. And when the flesh is overcome by those things, that's deadness. Now, brethren can fall into those things, but that's no place for brethren to be. We don't want to be walking that way. That's carnal. That's carnal, and that leads to death, if you will. That's no place for a believer to be. Now, if you turn to Romans 8, we'll look at that. We'll be in a different part of Romans 8. In verse 5, because you're right, in Romans 8, you can go just about anywhere in that chapter, and you see this constant teaching of the Spirit leading the brethren, leading the brethren. So we're just going to look in verse 5 through 9. Verse 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So, brethren, we learn from Romans 8, and it's a great comfort to us. Our flesh is dead. D-E-A-D, dead. It's not getting any better. And what we learn from Romans 8 is not that we're given the Spirit that our flesh might be improved and that our flesh might be able to keep the law of God. And there's other denominations around where we live. There's a lot of Reformed Baptists. So they preach law. They preach works that you come by the Spirit, and then they take that sheep food away, and they start serving up the goat food to you. And they start telling you, you got to follow the law now. You've been given the Spirit, now you got to follow the law. You got to keep the law. That's your rule of life. But that's not what Romans 8 is teaching. It's saying the flesh is dead. The flesh isn't getting any better. And we draw comfort from that. Peter says in 2:11, we won't look at that verse, but he said, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Now, why would Peter say that? They had the Spirit. I mean, they saw things that we don't even see today. And yet they had the same Spirit we have. And yet their flesh was corrupt. Their flesh lusted after what the flesh always lusts for. Whatever it is, whether you want power or wealth, or, you know, adulteries, covetousness, fornications, all those things are works of the flesh. And they're still in the flesh, but we don't walk by the flesh. And we don't think the flesh is getting any better. We walk by the Spirit, trusting that God has done all things for us. And we don't feed the flesh. We don't go on serving the flesh. We turn away from those things. But there's those that are teaching that the flesh is now getting better, that we are sanctifying the flesh, that we are progressively improving the flesh in some way, but not at all. That's not what Romans 8 teaches us. So the flesh is dead, and the Lord must form in us that new man, that seed of Christ, that deposit, that earnest of the Spirit, that down payment or that earnest of the Spirit, and we rejoice knowing that He'll return again to receive that which is His. He's given us a Spirit that we might know and be comforted. He's not forgotten us. He's not leaving us. He'll come again and take us to Himself. And then Peter tells us in verse 2, back in 1 Peter 2:2, he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And the thought there, brethren, well, that word is the gospel, but the thought there is, well, let me say it this way. My wife and I, after we leave here, we're going down to Lexington, Kentucky to see our grandbaby, our just born. She's only one month old. You know, we haven't seen her. We saw her when she was born, but, you know, we'll see her now where she's 1 month old. And when she was a newborn baby, as much as we love to, you know, we hope one day to talk about her and say what she's doing and things like that, but when she was born, she came out naked, having nothing to give to her parents. She was naked. And not only naked, but she was unable to provide warmth for herself, unable to feed herself, unable to gather these things for herself. She needs the kind provision of her parents. If not for her parents warmly loving her and caring for her, she must die if she's left to her own self to provide for herself. She needs that provision. In the same way, Peter tells us, we don't get to that point. You know how like a baby, when they get older, they can hold the bottle up themselves? He says, not even that young. Come as newborn babes, unable to do anything for yourself, where you are completely dependent on God, picking you up, swaddling you to warm you, bringing you to his breast, and feeding you and nourishing you with this gospel word. That's how we are to come. Not boasting and thinking that we're something or somebody, but come just as a newborn babe, unable to do and provide for ourselves. And we'll do this, he says, if so be, verse 3, that ye have tasted the Lord is gracious. Brethren, are you here this morning because of God's grace? Or are you here this morning because of some decision that you've made? Is it something that you've done? Some choice of yours that has brought you here? Or has the Lord done these works? We boast in what our Savior has done. We don't boast in what we have done. We don't boast in our faith. Now some would say, well, wait a minute. Didn't our Lord say, daughter, thy faith hath saved thee? And you think, well, you know, didn't he say your faith has saved thee? But no, that's the Lord saying that. That woman didn't look up and say, Lord, my faith has saved me. I knew it would come in handy one day. My faith has saved me. No, the Lord gave her that faith. And children of God, we don't boast in our faith. We know that, yes, the Lord tells us, by faith you are saved. We know that we must believe. We all come to a knowledge of salvation and we believe what the Lord has done. But look, because I'm sure you have family that speak of that, but look in 2 Peter, if you're there in Peter already. This is a wonderful verse. I just saw this the other day. First he says in verse 1, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is 2 Peter 1:1. To them who have obtained like precious faith. So that means by nature we don't all have faith. We are those who obtained it. We came into possession of it. All right. So we didn't have it in the beginning. Now look in verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life. Does your faith pertain unto your life in Christ? Yes, it does. Absolutely. And right here it tells us that according to his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life. So those who want to boast about their faith and their decision for Christ accomplished our faith. When he died on the cross, when he was buried and rose again, he drew with him all the gifts and all things necessary that we have to serve the Lord, to believe on him, including our faith. And we know, as we heard, as we read in John, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's how we're born. God gives us life. The true child of God has tasted that the Lord is gracious, and by him we've received all things necessary. And so we continually come to Christ. Now, our second point, the living stone chosen of God and precious. In verse 4, Peter says, to whom coming, 1 Peter 2:4, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Brethren, I can't stress enough what a merciful and gracious and kind God we serve, that he would do this for us. Because that would be us disallowing Christ, rejecting Christ, putting Christ aside, were it not for the grace and kindness and mercy of our God toward us. We are to rejoice in what he's done. Though Christ, the living stone, chosen of God and precious, all men set him aside, disallowed indeed of men. This one who has so graciously come down and done for us what we could not do for ourselves. He came, the scriptures tell us, in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet he himself was without sin. And he fulfilled all the law of God perfectly. He fulfilled righteousness perfectly. He suffered, the scriptures tell us. He suffered not only there on the cross, but even before that, when he lived and moved among men, he suffered. He suffered our ignorance. our darkness, our lack of knowledge, our boasting in what we think we know, even though we don't know. We're just as that flower of the field that is here today and looks beautiful, and then it fades and is gone by the next day. We used to have a tree. It was like a tree. I guess it's a bush or something like that. And it might even be called the Rose of Sharon sometimes, but I don't know if it's the true one. But it puts out a flower in the morning. Beautiful. And then it shrivels and dies right at the end of the day, and the next day it's worthless. And that's what we are by nature. We're here today and gone tomorrow. It's so short. Just that's why we remember that we're but flesh, and that there's nothing for us to boast in. But Christ, he suffers us. He put up with us that he might take to himself a purchased possession that he himself purchased with his own blood. The scriptures tell us that God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we rejoice in this. Christ took upon him our sin. As the scriptures tell us, by his stripes we are healed. He left nothing for us to do. He bore the wrath of God. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He did all things that we ourselves could not do, so that there's no wrath. There's not a single drop of wrath left for us to have to endure or bear or take into ourselves. Christ did that all. You say, well, I suffer. That's not the wrath of God. You suffer for your good, because it's all working toward an eternal weight of glory that shall far surpass anything that we have had to endure in this life. And he left no bit of righteousness requirement. He left none of that undone for us. He did all things necessary so that we in him might be made the righteousness of God. In Christ now we stand accepted, complete, whole, holy, righteous. He's done all that for us. And so we rejoice in him. To whom coming, not by my power, but by his gracious sovereign power, calling me out of darkness into his marvelous light. But this is all of grace, so that we have to wonder, why? Why, Lord? Why did you do this for me? Why me, a sinner? Because the Lord teaches us. He shows us what we are by nature. In fact, I'm sure those of you who believe and love the Lord, you know this, that your sin, you see your sin for what it is even more now than when you first believed. Like now, it's not getting any better. Now you look at it and say, I can't believe how corrupt and dark my flesh is, that the Lord should have mercy on me and take me out of such darkness when I deserve to be like these other men. It's all of grace. Just like that verse says, disallowed indeed of men. That would have been us. Now verse 5. Ye also, chosen of God and precious, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Notice that it doesn't say, ye as lively stones are building up a spiritual house. We're not the ones building up the house. Our gracious God is the one taking us, and he's building up the spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We're the passive ones in this, being taken by the hand of God, being given gifts according to his good pleasure, him fashioning us as he desires to do it, as it pleases him, according to his will, and puts us into that spiritual house, the body of our Savior, Jesus Christ. As it says, and the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved, so that he has some here in Newcastle, Indiana, and he put some of us over there in Rocky Hill, New Jersey, and there's some down in Kentucky and North Carolina and Alaska, so that's all over according as God wills, according as God purposes to save his people. So that if we look at verse 5 again, and we take out those little statements about us, it says, ye are built up a spiritual house acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It's all of Christ that we stand complete in him. Verse 6, wherefore, it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Christ is the elect of God. He is the precious one of God. Do you ever think, we touched on this, but do you ever think sometimes that maybe there's more that I should be doing? Maybe, what if I stand before God and I find out that there's something more I had to do? And you begin to fear and doubt and worried. But what the scripture is telling us here, what the Lord is telling us, is that this is the one who is precious to God. He's precious to God. God received him. God loves him because he fulfilled all the will of the Father faithfully. Faithfully. And God loves him. Do you think that you who come to God in Christ will ever be cast out? Will God say to his son, "You didn't do enough. Sorry, Jesus, you didn't do enough"? No, he'll never say that. You shall never be ashamed. You who commit these things, you who pass on sin and say, "I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to shame my Lord. I'm not going to do those things that my flesh would have me to do. I commit it to the Lord." And when you get there, you shall have your inheritance with the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall rejoice. It'll far more exceeding glorious than anything you can have here. Anything that you can have here. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. As Peter said to Cornelius, he said, "To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins." He left nothing undone. And you either believe it or you don't. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious to you. He's precious, just as he's precious to God. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God will ensure that we shall come before him, and we come in Christ, standing complete, holy, accepted in Christ. Now, a word to the disobedient. There in 1 Peter 2:7. "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Now, this scripture that Peter quotes here is from Isaiah 28, and I would encourage you today to read Isaiah 28, because he's very much influenced by Isaiah in general when he wrote this epistle, but especially Isaiah 28. He's talking about the flower, they're all fading and falling off, and now he's speaking of this stumbling stone that God has put before these men that they should indeed stumble. And so just as Isaiah was witnessing all this abundance of religious people who really didn't know or understand the spirit of the word, so Peter is living among this. Abundantly, there's Pharisees and there's Sadducees and there's all these religious people around him that he's witnessing daily. So he's writing this with that very much in mind, that man is full of just vanity and vain religion. Man is so easily deceived and willing to deceive himself and to believe a lie. Because that's what Isaiah 28 is talking about. Man holding on to a lie and saying to God, "I won't be destroyed. I will not be overcome or overrun by the flood in that day. You'll see. You'll have to swallow your words, God. I know what I'm doing. I'm going to prove to you that I am righteous, that I have a righteousness of my own." And the Lord says, "No, you're not. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to be ashamed. You who hold on to that lie, you who are the disobedient ones who do not believe the salvation that I provided for my people, you who have rejected my Christ." They have a form of religion, and while they may take to themselves even the name of Christ, because there's many that take the name of Christ, but they stumble upon him, and they get offended, and they push him aside. Have you ever been walking, I don't know, in your house, you who have children especially, you maybe step on something or run into something, and it hurts you, and you get angry, or you fall outside or something like that, and you get angry because you're embarrassed and you're offended now that you just made a fool of yourself, and you go back and you kick that thing out of the way, you know, in anger? Well, that's what religious men do all the time. They think that they're somebody and that they're something, and they stumble over Christ and they get offended by him And so they move him out of the way so that they can, they take him who is the living stone, move him out of the way, that they can get on with their dead works religion, their dead letter religion. And they're happy and they're comforted in this. They hold on to their lie. And for this reason, brethren, let us take care. Let us take care what we preach. That we preach the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ, knowing the corruption of our flesh, knowing that this flesh, given a chance, given an opportunity, it would deceive us and take us down to hell. Thanks be to God that He won't let that happen to those who are His true children. But let us preach who preach and who teach, preach our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us preach the gospel, because that's that nourishing food. That's the word that which by the gospel is preached unto us. We need that gospel, because that's how God sustains us. He gives us life. He continually draws us to Himself, and He continually comforts us all by this gospel. And also, let us take care from whose fields we graze. It's so easy to get to hear preaching, if you will. It's so easy today to hear it. But there's so many good preachers. There's so many gospel preachers that are preaching the truth. So let us be careful where we're going to hear that gospel, and let's take care how we hear and what it is that we hear, lest we should be like those who hold on or are holding on to a lie and just believe in a lie, thinking that somehow we are safe. Because religion, dead religion, is alive and well in our day, just as it was in Peter's day, just as it was when Isaiah wrote what he wrote. So, brethren, when we see these exhortations, let us always remember they're in the context of what God has, of the leading of the Spirit. It's by Christ that we do these things. So never let us hang these things out there as though the flesh could somehow do them and keep them. Let us always remember to preach Christ in everything we say, showing how God has done, made all the provision. It's so subtle. Men start out so well having an academic understanding of Christ. They may say many good things that we say, wow, that's true. I believe, you know, I agree with what he just said. But before long, it becomes this religion of do's and don'ts. You know, as Paul said, having begun in the Spirit, I am now made perfect in the flesh. And before you know it, they're just on to touch not, taste not, handle not. That's all their religion, because they just look to what the flesh needs to be doing, thinking that's what it's saying. And that's not what the word's saying. It's saying put those aside, but put those aside by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. And they go off, they write creeds and catechisms and books. They have books out there like how to be a Christian, how to be a real Christian, how to be holy, how to lead a disciplined life. You don't need those things. They're gonna appeal to the flesh, those books do. They appeal to the flesh, not to the Spirit of Christ in you. Let us just throw those things away. Peter tells us all we need to know about such men at the end of verse 8. He said, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. That's not company that we want to find ourselves in. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak, as our Hebrew writer said, Paul. Now, fourth point, called out of darkness, called into his light. Peter goes on to encourage us who believe on Jesus for all our salvation. In verse 9 he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Brethren, our Savior Jesus Christ makes us precious to God, just as he is precious. He makes us precious to God, that God should bless us with such kind words, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You know, those words were spoken to the children of Israel in the wilderness. And so you might think, well, they didn't make it. They didn't believe. They fell in the wilderness. What's the difference now? Why should I hope in Christ that he loves me and that he did this for me? Those people were given a covenant of works. when they were there, that if you do this, then you shall be to me a chosen generation. Then you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, he said to them in the wilderness there. But they didn't keep their end of the bargain. They were given a covenant of works. If they do this, then God shall do that. But notice here, there is no condition given to us. It's all in Christ. Christ has secured for us what we could not do for ourselves, and we shall never be able to do for ourselves. He did it all so that now, even now, we are a chosen generation. We are now a royal priesthood. We are now a holy nation, and indeed we are a peculiar people. The Lord has made it so. He has put us in such the situations, in such areas that we are but just, I can't even speak. We're nothing. We come to know that we are nothing, and yet we who are nothing and have nothing to even boast in, all we can do is say, but our God has done all things well and all things needful, and I trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's given that to me. And so I continue to hope in him and move in him and walk in him and serve and love my brethren and just continue in him until he is pleased to return and come again. We praise him for his works. We don't boast in our works. We boast in what he has done, because he has called us out of spiritual darkness and into his marvelous light. If Christ is precious to you, then rejoice, for God has made him precious to you. And rejoice, because in Christ you are now precious to God. Amen. Shall I pray? Would you like me to pray? Are you guys? Okay. I'll pray. Our gracious Lord, Father, we thank you for your kindness, your mercy, and your grace. That, Lord, you should do all things for us. That you put no condition upon us. That we should do something that we might gain such a glorious title. That we should be the chosen of God. That we should be a peculiar people to our Lord. A precious people. But Lord, we thank you for your Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is precious to you. And Lord, that in him we have inheritance of eternal life. And that he has made us precious to you. Lord, help us to remember this, that our brethren might be precious to us as well, that we might love them and serve them and gladly labor with them, rejoicing in what God has done and putting us together. We thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior. Amen.